Good morning. I do want to remind everybody that we're going to do the message right now, but we did also email out the worship set, and I think Pastor Andy did a great job picking out songs again this week. I did want to add a song. The song is Same Power by Jeremy Camp. So if you have a few minutes today, listen to that song. It talks about what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8 about the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. I also wanted to remind everybody that that following this message at 10 o'clock, Jen Berberick is going to be doing Children's Church right here on Facebook Live. And then at 6 o'clock this evening, we're going to do virtual youth group again through the Zoom app. So parents, if your teens weren't able to do it last week, please go ahead and download Zoom, and we'll post a link to that on the Impact Facebook page. So it's good to see so many people joining already. I do like the Facebook Live, because not only do you get to see the live video if you choose to, but it automatically records it so that people can watch later as well. So, what a blessing that we are living in this, age of technology that the Lord has blessed us with. I see people continuing to join. Good morning. Thank you for being with us this morning. I know that for some of you, it's been a little bit difficult to get used to the idea of being home as much as you are. For others, it has been a major blessing. I'm still thankful for what God is doing in families during this time, as I've seen so many people that have shifted in their lifestyle from running around and having chaotic lives to having meals with their families and playing games together and playing outside and things like that. So it's funny that even in the midst of Satan trying to use something for evil, God's still using those things for good. And so we can praise him for that. If you're struggling, though, with the idea of, if you're a very social person, you might be struggling right now with how much you need to be inside and how much you need to be away from other people. And I just encourage you to try different virtual opportunities, you know, or just walk to your local park if there's one close or whatever, and just sit at a picnic table and meet some new people or whatever. But this morning we're going to be in our fourth message in this series, if you can believe it. We started the series talking about Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 as he told his disciples for the first time that he was going to have to go to Jerusalem, be mistreated by the scribes and the Pharisees, crucified, die, and then rise from the dead. And that was the first message in this series. And then the second week was our first week apart, and that was the audio recorded one. And then this is now our third week apart. And I think for some of us, that might be the hardest part of this entire time, is not being able to be with our church family. I think of our building that we worship in, and you know, there's some challenges with the building that we worship in. It's not the newest building. It's not the most beautiful thing. You walk in and you know that it used to be a school, and it's been transformed into a church, and I think it's easy to take things for granted sometimes, and now that we are separated from one another, now some of us are thinking, man, I really wish we had those times when we were able to worship in person together. And there's nothing wrong with that. In that first message that I preached, I talked about Jesus and his love for the city of Jerusalem, and how he, we believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. So Jesus would have been there when David was ruling from Jerusalem, you know, and he would have been there when Solomon was king, and all the people of the world came to Jerusalem to learn wisdom about God and stuff like that. And so Jesus had a longing for Jerusalem, a longing for Jerusalem to come underneath his wing, as it were, so that he could protect them. And yet they refused to do that. And so Jesus starts to tell his disciples that he's going to have to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to have to die on the cross, but not only die on the cross. And if we get just focused on the die on the cross part, we can have the same sorrow that the disciples have as we read these passages. It's interesting to me that one of the symbols that we use for Christianity is the cross. In fact, right behind me is our logo with the cross engraven in the middle, and then the leaves are on the outside. But that cross for us symbolizes hope. It's interesting because unlike the church that I grew up in, Jesus is no longer hanging on the cross. And that's because we focus not only on the cross and the forgiveness of sins that that brings us, but we also focus on the resurrection from the dead, which is the most important. It's the linchpin of Christianity. It's the thing that holds all things together. If Jesus had stayed in the tomb, none of Christianity would be worthwhile. And yet, he didn't stay in the tomb. 2 weeks from now, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that he did die, yes, but he didn't stay dead. God was satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus made and raised him from the dead. So this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, and we're just going to read a few short verses from there. But before I get into Matthew chapter 20, I want to tell you what Luke chapter 9 verse 51 says. Luke chapter 9 says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Okay, and we remember that he said that he was going to have to go, he's going to have to suffer, he was going to have to die, and he was going to be raised from the dead. So I love the way that it says this, because it doesn't focus on the fact that Jesus is going to die per se. It says as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. And we know that that's where he is right now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And there's verses that say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And Jesus promised that one day he's going to come back. And that's directly related to that promise. Okay, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And one day he's going to come back from there, and he's going to put everything right. So even if we don't understand what's going on today, or why we have to go through the things that we're going through right now, one day Jesus sets everything right. But not only that, it says Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He made a decision in his mind that this is the way that things needed to be. I need to go to Jerusalem, die on the cross, and then be raised from the dead. The last time that we talked about what it means to be resolved or resolute was when we were talking about Daniel. You remember Daniel, right in the first chapter of Daniel, he and his friends were taken from Jerusalem and brought to Babylon. And it was in Babylon that they were made servants of Nebuchadnezzar. And one of the first things that that Daniel and his friends were tested with was the idea of, were they going to eat the meat that was sacrificed to idols from the king's table? And Daniel resolutely said in his heart that he would not defile himself with the royal food and wine. I think it's important that we as Christians have resolute convictions, things that we're not going to waver on. And this, more than anything, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead needs to be number one on that list. We will not waver on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Otherwise, there's no hope. There's nothing to Christianity if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If he was just a carpenter that was put on a cross and stayed in the grave, then it's pointless. But he wasn't just a carpenter, and he didn't just stay in the grave. He rose from the dead. So he made a resolute decision that he was going to head for Jerusalem. Now, when we get to Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells a parable. And Jesus often tells parables in order to make heavenly realities clear for those that are following him, but not necessarily clear for everyone in the crowd. And this is actually one parable where I think that people get confused about the meaning of it. It's the one about the laborers in the vineyard. Most of you are familiar with this. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And throughout the day, the master of the vineyard continues to hire laborers. And then at the end of the day, he calls, they've all agreed on how much they're going to be paid. And then he calls all of them together and starts paying them. And what the master does is unexpected in that he starts with the ones that were hired last, and he pays them, and he pays them the full day's wages, and then moves on to the next ones and pays them the full day's wages. And then when he gets to the ones that were hired first, they're in full expectation that they're going to receive more, and the master still pays them that full day's wages. And they grumble about what they received. And they say, these last ones only worked a short period of time. Why are they getting paid the same as what we are? Well, Jesus tells us what the point of this whole passage is. But I think we miss it. I think a lot of times we read this passage and we go, see, every Christian is going to receive the same reward. That's not what the parable is teaching. The parable is actually teaching, here's what Jesus says, verse 13. He replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to you? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" The point of the passage is not that every Christian is going to receive the same thing. Although we do all receive eternal life, there's different qualities of eternal life. That's why Jesus said, store up treasures in heaven instead of storing up treasures on earth. The point of this whole parable is that God has the freedom to do with what he owns as he sees fit. And that's why when we don't understand God's will, we need to just give God the benefit of the doubt that he's doing the right thing, because he's God, we're not. His ways of thinking are way above ours. So what he's doing is right, even if we don't necessarily understand exactly what he's doing. I think during this time where we have to be apart, we have to remember that, okay, it's uncomfortable. We would much rather be together. But during this time, God's still in control. He still has a plan. And we just need to give him the benefit of the doubt. I think back to September 11th and how tragic that event was. On the other side of that, I think about how many people turned to the Lord during that time. And I think that there are probably lots of people that are confused about what's going on right now. And we as Christians have the opportunity to share the hope of Jesus Christ with them. We have that opportunity. We have to make the decision resolutely whether or not we're going to take that opportunity to share with other people. So we've talked about God's going to take care of us. God's got a plan for this whole period of time. It's time to decide resolutely that I'm going to trust God does have a plan. I'm not going to be concerned. I'm going to continue to pray, but I'm not going to be scared. And it's time for me to move on from I'm confident in God to how can I use this situation in order to minister to other people? Okay. How can I reach out to my neighbors, my friends, and things like, and people like that, through this situation? So here's what Jesus says in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 20. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." Now, this is the third time that Jesus has said this to his disciples. And you might remember from last week that his disciples didn't understand what he was saying. Not only did they not understand, they were afraid to ask. And I think that being afraid to ask was related to when Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," and his confession. And then right after that, Jesus said that he was going to go to the cross. And that was the first time they said it. So Peter makes this confession. And then immediately, Jesus says, "I'm going to the cross." Peter says, "We're never going to let that happen to you." And Jesus yells at him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, because your mind is set on earthly things and not heavenly things." That was the first time. So Jesus predicts his death the second time. And I think the disciples were afraid to ask because, hey, we don't want to get yelled at like Peter did last time. So they don't say anything. I sent you through Facebook earlier this week the harmony of the third time that Jesus predicts his death. I'm going to read that now. This is a harmony made up of what Matthew, Mark, and Luke say about the third time that Jesus predicts his death. "As they were on their way, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was in front of them, they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He again took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way, he said to them, told them the things that were going to happen to him. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the things that are written through the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be completed. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, treat him shamefully, spit on him, scourge him, and crucify to kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." And then Luke ends this section with, "They understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they didn't understand the things that were said." Okay, so this is the third time, and his disciples are still not understanding what Jesus is saying. But I want to point out one thing that Luke puts in here that the rest of them didn't. Jesus says, "We're going up to Jerusalem," and then he says, "All the things that were written through the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be completed." So I want to go through some of those things that were talked about by the prophets, okay? The first one is King David. Now, King David lived about 3,000 years ago, and he wrote these things about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, all right? I want to look at several different psalms, so I'm going to go through these quickly. Remember, all of these things were written 1,000 years before Jesus was born, okay? In Psalm 16, David writes that God will not let his Holy One see decay. And that verse is quoted twice in the book of Acts referring to Jesus, okay? So David said this 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Psalm 22 starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Which Jesus repeats from the cross, right? And then David goes on to describe him as being poured out like water. The description that we find in Psalm 22 sounds a lot like crucifixion. Although it was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born, and crucifixion was not instituted until the Persians instituted it about 400 years before Jesus was born. Then it became a regular form of the death penalty, all right? In Psalm 40, this is still David, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. "He brought me out of the pit," and that might be a reference to the resurrection. David in Psalm 110 says, "Jehovah said to Adonai," those are two names for God, "sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And that's quoted about Jesus in the book of Hebrews. Okay, so this, again, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, these things are being said. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, I just want to read a little bit of Isaiah 53. It says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions." Remember, this is 700 years before Jesus was born. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed." Later in the passage it says, "He was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth." Remember, when Jesus stood in the trial, he stood there silently, and the passage continues, "Like a sheep before its shearers, he was silent and did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and his grave was made with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death." Remember, Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man who asked for Jesus' body and then buried him. "Yet it was the will of God to crush him. He put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, and he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days." Now, Jesus didn't have biological offspring, right? But who are his offspring? We are, by faith. We are put into the family of God, right? When we've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become children of God. "Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied." I'm going to skip down. "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many," this is God speaking, "and he shall be divided the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. You remember the story of Jesus being crucified with two robbers, one on either side of him. "Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." This is Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Jesus was born. Okay? The next one that I want to mention is from the book of Zechariah, 500 years before Christ was born, talking about the second coming of Christ, but they didn't know that at that time. Zechariah 12:10 says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." Okay? So all these predictions, Jesus is telling his disciples, all the things that were written about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Well, what was written about him? Well, what was written was that when Messiah comes, he's going to die and he's going to rise from the dead. But they didn't understand that. They were expecting a Messiah that was going to conquer. So when Jesus says, "I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to have to die, I'm going to have to rise from the dead," it didn't meet their expectations. All right. But it should have, because that's what the prophets said hundreds and even thousands of years before. All right. Now remember, we're headed to Jerusalem. Okay. And Jesus tells them he's going to be handed over. He's going to be mocked, mistreated, treated shamefully, spit on, scourged, and crucified until he dies. Some people believe that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross, that he only fainted. But honestly, that doesn't line up with what the Apostle John said. Remember, John was at the base of the cross with Mary, Jesus' mother, and he sees the soldier take a spear after Jesus has breathed his last breath. He takes a spear and he stabs it up into Jesus. And what happens is John sees blood and water come out together. Now, in fact, John calls himself, after John says, "I saw the blood and water come out," the next verse, John calls himself an eyewitness of this. So the blood and water might signify a condition called pericardial effusion. Peri meaning around the heart, cardio meaning heart, okay? And then effusion is the giving off of liquid. So as Jesus hung on the cross, he's struggling to breathe. He's dying for the sins of the whole world. And literally what John is writing here is Jesus hung on the cross and died of a broken heart. He hung on the cross for us. He died for our sins. and he literally died of a broken heart. All right. Do you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16? There was a rich man and there was a beggar named Lazarus, and both of them die. And the rich man ends up going to torment, and Lazarus goes to a place called Abraham's bosom, which is a place where he's comforted. So the rich man looks up from his torment and says, "Father Abraham, if there's any way, could you just take just a little bit of water and just touch the tip of my tongue and give me a little bit of relief?" And Abraham says, "There's a great gorge between us." Well, then the rich man says, "Well, just send back somebody that can tell my brothers so that they don't end up in the same situation that I'm in." And Abraham's response is, "They have Moses and the prophets, and if they're not going to believe him, they won't believe somebody that's risen from the dead." Well, what happens next chronologically is, okay, you've got the story of Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus. What happens chronologically is John chapter 11, where Jesus goes and finds out that his friend Lazarus has died. And Jesus raises him from the dead. Jesus in that passage calls himself the resurrection and the life, and says, "Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet they will live again." So Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And then just about a little while later, the Pharisees are talking about wanting to kill Lazarus. Well, why would the Pharisees want to kill Lazarus? Because Lazarus was a walking, talking testimony of the power of God, of the fact that Jesus was Messiah. I was thinking about this last night, and I said to my wife, you know, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, right? So the Jews decided they wanted to kill Lazarus. So if the Jews had killed Lazarus, well, what would Jesus do? Probably raise Lazarus from the dead, right? I mean, he had already done it once. So what's going to stop him from raising Lazarus from the dead again? Well, Lazarus is this walking, talking testimony about God and his power coming in the form of Jesus Christ. And not only now do we have Lazarus who's been raised from the dead, but we've got a risen Jesus Christ as well. The prophets have testified that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Lazarus was a foreshadowing of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And the key point in all of Christianity is that we have a risen Savior. We're 2 weeks out from the resurrection. We're 2 weeks out. I know it doesn't feel like it because we're not worshiping together, but we're 2 weeks out from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to cling to that. You know, I've heard reports that this coronavirus is going to get much worse over the next couple weeks. Maybe it will, maybe it won't, I don't know. But the bottom line is that we know that even if we breathe our last breath, we know that we have confidence that when we stand before God, we can say, "Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe. I have placed my trust in him, and I have confidence that I'm a child of God, and I'm home." There are people that will believe during this time, I think. I think that this is going to be a time of harvest if the church is willing to share Jesus during this time. It's going to be a time of harvest. We just have to make a decision of whether or not we're going to do that. So the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying. However, Jesus said that when he leaves, he's going to send the Spirit to them. And he did. Remember the day of Pentecost. But he said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead you into all truth." Remember, the disciples were confused about what Jesus was doing. They didn't understand a Messiah that was going to come and die. They understood a Messiah that was going to come and reign, but not a Messiah that was going to come and die. So when Jesus died, it confused them. But the Holy Spirit came upon them, and the day of Pentecost, they were embodied with a boldness to share Jesus with everybody that they met. Jesus, after he rose from the dead, Luke records in Luke chapter 24 that Jesus opened their mind and helped them to understand the scriptures that he had told them about before. They finally put that into practice on the day of Pentecost. I think at this point, we need to realize that that we have an obligation, as it says behind me, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Not only do we have an obligation, we have a great opportunity right now. There are people that are open to hearing about Jesus. Just think about creative ways that you can share Jesus with somebody. I'd love to hear testimonies about some way that you've shared Jesus, maybe on your Facebook page, maybe through a phone call or whatever. Some creative way that you've shared Jesus this week as we're leading up to the weeks before the resurrection, you know, and that can be scary. I understand that. I understand it can be scary, but I want you to remember that, Jesus not only died on the cross, but he rose from the dead. And there are passages in the scripture that say that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. But there's also a passage in Romans chapter 8 that says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us. It lives in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That Holy Spirit of God emboldens us to be able to share Jesus with other people. It's not about how eloquent we are or about how well we know the scriptures. We just need to know who we've trusted in. And as we share the gospel with other people, some people are going to be skeptical. Some people are going to be belligerent. Some people are going to be open. And we don't know who's who. It's not our responsibility to figure out who is who. It's not our responsibility to even answer all of those arguments, although there are significant answers for all of those arguments. It's our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ to share Jesus with other people and trust that the Holy Spirit is going to change lives. So I know that for the last couple weeks, you've been cooped up inside the house. It's time to figure out ways that we can use this to share Jesus. Okay? Be comforted. God is still in control. He's still on the throne. Jesus is still right next to him at the right hand of the Father until that day when the Father says, it's time for you to go back. And Jesus comes back and sets everything right. And the things that we don't understand right now, we're like the apostles. There are things that we just don't understand right now. Well, at that time, he'll make everything right. He'll let us know the things that we need to know. He'll help us to see why he allowed things to happen. He might not let us know everything. That's up to him. He distributes as he sees fit. But he's going to make everything right. And we just need to cling to that promise. And there are people out there that need to know about the hope of Jesus Christ that's in you. So who are you going to share with this week? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the fact that he not only went to the cross, but he also rose from the dead. Lord, we thank you that you were pleased with the sacrifice that he made. Father, we're like the disciples. We don't always understand everything that you're doing, but Lord, we trust you. Father, I believe that there's going to be a great outpouring of souls turning to Jesus during this time. Father, I pray that you would help us to see how we might be able to reach those people. Whether it's through Facebook or phone call or Zoom or whatever tools you've given us, help us to be people that share the message of Jesus Christ and the hope of the resurrection from the dead. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. I love you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. I'll see you soon.